Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
The title of my message this morning is Our Binary Choice. We're going to complete chapter 2 of 1 John this morning. We return to 1 John. Last week we worked through the first section of chapter 2. We saw that because we've been given grace by God, that we have been obligated to obedience to God. John called that obedience walking in the light. But when we do sin, and we will, I know that's hard for you to believe, but we do. When we do sin, we have an advocate in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, very God Himself. Jesus' propitiation through His sacrifice on the cross satisfies God's demand for justice and holiness. I've long been wondrous of the apparent conflict in the character and nature of God. In one hand, He is holy and just, righteous. Can't look on sin. On the other hand, He's gracious, merciful, and loving. How do those things coexist? He demands sin be dealt with, but He wants to give grace and mercy. He does that through the propitiation of Jesus. God's demand for justice and holiness is satisfied by Jesus. When He looks at me, a sinner, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. We ended last Sunday as John was about to break into a poem or a song. I'm going to read the entire poem or chorus, and then we'll work through it. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to read it for you. This is a poem or song, early church hymn. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Many, maybe even most New Testament Greek scholars believe this was actually an early church chorus. They note things like the "I am writing to you" repeated. It's kind of an acrostic, but it is one where it's a poem for sure, but maybe even probably even music. There's repetition there. Little children, fathers, young men. It has the appearance of being an early church chorus or hymn. I wonder what it sounded like. I wonder what the tune that went to it was. Probably a tune from around them that was then had these words applied to it, but we don't know what the music may have been. As I said last week, these verses are not directly connected with what John wrote before and don't appear to be directly connected with what John wrote after. It's like he took this song that has been playing in his head all day. He heard it earlier on the radio, and it's been playing in his head, and as he's writing, he just stops to write the song down in his mind. That's what it appears like, right? That this is something that was playing in his head. It's not inconsistent with the context, but it doesn't seem to fit either before or after. In our hermeneutic process, when we see a genre change, we have to stop and investigate, well, why has it changed? What's being said? So we have narrative, in the verses before and the verses after, and then we have this section of song or poem. John had just given a fairly stern warning to his readers, and then these verses provide reassurance of God's forgiveness and grace for those who follow Jesus. So let's begin to look at the text. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake. Our sins are forgiven for His namesake. This is where we need to get off the I'm so important train and get on to the train of Jesus. He's the important one. You're not saved for you. You're saved for Him. Sure, you get some of the benefits, maybe even all of the benefits of your salvation. But your salvation is all about Jesus, not about you. God didn't save you for you. He saved you for Him. Most Greek scholars would argue that we should understand for His namesake as really because of His name. Not just for Him, but because of Him. Meaning, it's as John has said earlier, we are saved through the propitiation by Jesus because of His sacrifice for His glory. Not yours. Not even your benefit. His. We're saved by the blood of Jesus for His glory, not our own. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. John repeats who this is written to again. He then states, because you have known Him from the beginning. Him here is a reference to Jesus the Messiah. The question is, what's the meaning of from the beginning? As we saw in chapter 1, from the beginning means the beginning of Jesus' ministry, not the beginning of time, not even the beginning of Jesus. There is no beginning of Jesus. More specifically, it appears that John is telling his believers that he's writing to, that they've known Jesus from the beginning of their relationship with Jesus. That makes sense, right? You've known Jesus since you started to know Him. Verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Again, John says that we know Him who was from the beginning. This time, John indicates that the transcendence of Jesus. Remember the context of the epistles. John was dealing with the false teachers who claimed Jesus was not God. So here he refers to the transcendence of the eternal Jesus. He's the one that created the box. He's not in the box. He then reminds the men that they are strong because the Word of God abides in them. And they've overcome Satan. This means because they know Jesus, the eternal God, they know His Word. They have power to overcome the power of Satan. You understand what kind of dunamis power, dynamite power you have within you? Because you're called by Jesus and saved by Jesus, you have the power to overcome Satan. It's a message we all need to hear. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the enabling knowledge of His Word to not be overrun by the evil one, Satan. Remember the context. The false doctrine of many in the early church, Jesus was not God, that Jesus was not man, that Jesus didn't pay the price. Through the knowledge of the Word of God, both the Old and New Testaments, we have the ability to overcome the power of Satan. It's not automatic and it's not easy. Satan has been causing people to go the wrong, to believe the wrong thing from the very first word of God to Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve some instructions. And Satan, did God really say? Casting doubt on what God said from the very beginning. It's been His MO since the beginning. But when you know the truth, it's much easier to see false doctrine. With the chorus or poem being over, John again returns to narrative and to the theme of how we're to live as followers of Jesus in a hostile world. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John is talking to church members who represented themselves to be followers of Jesus. John is not making a statement that they are saved or not saved. He's saying, you guys represent yourself as being followers of Jesus. But those who follow Jesus cannot love the world. He then says that if you love the world, then they can't be followers of Jesus. It's a binary choice. You either follow the world or you follow Jesus. You can't do both. If you love the world, you can't be loving Jesus. If you love Jesus, you can't be loving the world. The world is truly antithetical to God. John used the analogy of light and darkness earlier in the epistle. Light represents God, and darkness represents the world. Do light and darkness ever coexist? No, they can't. If you're in a totally dark room and you turn on a light, what happens? Darkness is gone. It can't coexist with light. Can't coexist in the same place at the same time. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here John very clearly relates the binary choice. The sinful actions and desires are not from God. Pride and lust are things from Satan. The values and desires of the world are in direct opposition to God and His character. If the world is what you seek, you are not seeking God. When they're embraced by followers of Jesus, they interfere with our relationship with Him. If you're truly a follower of Jesus and you begin to embrace the world, something will happen. He will punish you. He will redirect you. He will cause you to see the error of your ways, or He'll take you out. You won't lose your salvation. You just lose your rewards. We cannot love the world and still love God. It's one or the other. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Choosing to follow the world and not God leads to destruction and eternal separation from God. But choosing to follow God leads to eternal life. Let's stop for a moment. Just to make sure everyone understands what I'm saying here. Salvation is always by God's grace and not through our work. Our work or obedience comes as a result of God's grace, not to cause God's grace. God saved you free and clear. And then He said, now you owe me. The Greco-Roman world understood grace as being an obligation. When you received grace, you were now obligated to the grace giver. That's something that the modern church has lost their understanding of. This idea of free grace, I don't ever have to do anything to serve God, is completely opposite of what Scripture teaches. You're obligated to serve Him because He's given you grace. He saved you. Your obedience does not get you salvation. Your salvation gets you obedience. At least it should. If you still live a lifestyle of sin without repentance, then you have to question whether or not there was a real salvation. I watched a sermon of Dr. MacArthur this week in which he said that very thing. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus and don't follow Him, you have to wonder, are you really a follower of Jesus? Salvation is only by God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But that grace then obligates you to obedience. Children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. So many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it's the last hour. John changes direction a little bit for us. He remains focused on obedience, but now moves on to the opposition to the gospel and to the church. Many people have been confused by the phrase, the last hour. From the time that Jesus ascended back into heaven after his resurrection, there has been the anticipation that he would return soon. This is called the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus. Clearly, after 2,000 years, it's not imminent or soon is not interpreted as 60 minutes. Clearly, right? We're at 2,000 years and counting. Most Greek New Testament scholars teach that the last hour here refers to the church age in its entirety. From Pentecost to the rapture. It's the last hour, the last age before he returns. John had already taught the church of the end times. Likely the things he recorded in Revelation, he had been teaching to the church in Ephesus. He taught them that there would be an Antichrist, capital A Antichrist, in the future. That an individual would lead the world against Jesus. But here he also talks about many Antichrists, little a. Here John warns that about many who will come in opposition to Jesus and the church. Little a Antichrist are those who bring opposition to the church. The very definition of the word, Antichrist, against Jesus. Opposition to Christ. Look how these Antichrists operate. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. John is directly addressing the false teachers. In and among the churches, false teachers and those who follow them constituted little a Antichrist. John also says that it didn't take long for true believers to see that false teachers were not actually real followers of Jesus. I would argue that the church today, the visible church, the church that people see, not the true universal church of those that are truly saved, but the church that people see from the new Chicago Pope on down to every small church around the world, that church that they see is full of little a Antichrists. The teacher, or they teach, a false doctrine that serves to guide people away from the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, who is and who was and who will always be eternal with God and God, who became a human being, both 100% God and 100% man, that hypostatic union, that mystical, can't understand how it can be both 100% man and 100% God, human divine being. And died on a cross to be our propitiation. Remember the context. John is teaching against these false teachers. Many held that Jesus was not God, or that Jesus was not man, or that Jesus did not die. All of that causes salvific issues for us. If Jesus is not God, he's not of enough value to save you. If he's man, he had his own sins to die for. If he didn't die, then there's no propitiation. All of those teachings give us salvific issues. But John goes on and says, but you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John likely moved to Ephesus from where he wrote the epistles, the gospel of John and Revelation, about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Sometime about that time, I would argue probably a little before Jerusalem was destroyed, John moves to Ephesus. He brings Mary with him. They settle in Ephesus. And that's where he teaches for a number of years. So he's probably been in Ephesus by this time 20 or more years. Well enough time to give them good teaching and training. He'd taught them well. Even in the face of the Antichrist, John taught them well. Remember, John didn't have it easy. He was arrested multiple times. We don't see this in Scripture, but we see it in extra-biblical literature, New Testament or New Testament era literature, that they boiled him in oil. And given the law of the Romans, if your capital punishment fails, you get to go free. So they let John free. And then they put him on the island of Patmos. He's an old man, where he's making little rocks out of big rocks in a quarry. He didn't have it easy, but he stayed true to what God had said. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He reminds them, you know the truth. They've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, which I believe indicates that they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit who has illumined the truth to them. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our world today is to give us the ability to understand and recognize truth in the Word of God. How many times have you been talking to somebody and they just don't get it? And then they finally come to know the Lord and they go, oh, that's what that means. What changed? The power of the Holy Spirit to illumine the pages to them. He then moves on to talk a little bit about the false doctrine of the Antichrist. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Denying that Jesus is the source of propitiation, the source of salvation, is just purely false doctrine. Denying the Trinity is false doctrine. Denying the reality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is false doctrine. Rejecting the Father is rejecting the Son. Those who espouse that kind of doctrine are antichrists. Can't have the Son without a Father. Can't have a Father without the Son. Those seem to be obvious to us. But to the world who doesn't have the empowering illumination of the Holy Spirit, it's not so obvious. John now reminds the readers of their commitment to abide in Jesus. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. I love this picture. John reminds the readers that they've been taught the truth and need to stick to the truth of what they've been taught. I really love this verse. If you stay focused on the truth of the Word of God that you have been taught, then you will continue to abide in Jesus and the Father. When do people begin to wander away from Jesus? When they're no longer concerned about studying His Word. When they're no longer concerned with spending time with Jesus every day. When they don't listen to a reading for that day. When they don't spend time listening to what God has to say. When God's word is no longer important to you, other things creep in and distract you. John does not mean that if you fall for false doctrine, you will become unsaved. We know that's not what the rest of Scripture talks about. So if you're truly saved and you fall for false doctrine, you have some correction coming. I think the word abide here is not a salvific term. It's really a focus term. The true meaning of the word is remain at home. Abide is remain at home. If you do not fall for false doctrine, you will remain at home with God. If you fall for false doctrine, you're not remaining home with Him. You're doing all these other things. You might begin to feel uncomfortable. If you don't follow God, if you don't listen to His word, if you don't hear Him, you're going to begin to feel uncomfortable. Just remember, John is not talking salvifically here. He's not saying you'll be unsaved. He's saying you're going to be miserable being a follower of Jesus, not following Him. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The false teachers have brought on a radically different teaching based upon something other than what God has said in his word. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not man. Jesus did not die. Those are false teachings that don't come from God's word. Rather, they remain focused. John says, remain focused on what God has said, and these false teachers lead to something other than eternal life. Why does Satan do that? To keep you from being saved. Satan, in his hubris, thinks that he can counter what God has called, those God has called. He thinks he can counter that. It leads to eternal life. A failure to follow God's word leads to eternal death. John is writing to his readers that these false teachers are trying to deceive. The false teachers are trying to deceive them, and John is saying, no, stick to what you learned. Stick to the truth. Don't fall for them. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But at his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and it is no lie, just as it is taught to you. Abide, remain at home in him. John said that his readers understand the truth and no longer need to have John teach them. They've been anointed by the Holy Spirit to follow God and know the truth. We cannot comprehend the word of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why when you're talking to folks, they don't get it until the Holy Spirit illumines it to them. The word of God is foolishness to them who are perishing, Paul said. The Holy Spirit is now active in their life and they begin to understand. And John says, stick with what God has written. Don't go for this other stuff. The final two verses serve as a link to what we'll see in chapter 3, but I think they're really connected here to the end of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide, remain at home in him, so that when he appears, we have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Think about that for a moment. You claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you're not following him. When you see Jesus face to face, what do? You hide your face because you're ashamed. John says, don't do that. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John again endears himself to the readers by calling them little children. Remain at home in Jesus so that when Jesus returns, you can have confidence in your relationship with him. I'm not afraid of the coming day when the trumpet of Jesus sounds and we're called to the rapture. I'm not afraid of going out on US 41 and getting run over by a bus. I have confidence that Jesus knows me and called me, and that I'll go right along with everyone else that's alive at the time of the rapture. If I'm already in the grave at the time he returns, I'll have confidence that I'll return with him and meet in the sky. I have confidence in that. I don't need to be worried about anything else. Why do I have such confidence? Because his word says it, and the Holy Spirit says it to me. I've been blessed and anointed by the Holy Spirit, adopted into the family of God, and I remain at home with God for eternity. That adoption obligates me to be obedient to him. The overall context here. I've been adopted into the family of God, but I'm still his slave, his doulos, and I have an obligation to do what he told me to do. But when I fail, and you know me, I fail often, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, who stands before the Father and defends me to the Father. Father, he's ours. See, my glory on him. That's what Jesus does for me, probably every day. We need to remember that what we've been taught about Jesus from the Word of God. We need to love God and those around us to demonstrate our true heart and our salvation. When we turn from God to the world, we demonstrate that we really do not love God and are not true followers of Jesus. People who turn from God demonstrate that maybe they weren't really true followers of God. Maybe they never were. There are lots that act like it, but never have been. John is not claiming that they become unsaved. He's saying that they may not have been part of the true church ever. Not unsaved, not saved. John is not claiming that. Satan has been working from the beginning to thwart the word of God. Little a antichrist work in the service of Satan to bring false doctrine into the church and around the church to prevent people from seeing the truth. But you've been taught the truth. Don't depart from the truth, John says. We've been blessed by being anointed by the Holy Spirit to understand his word and have confidence in the soon return of Jesus. Oh, what a day that will be. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reality of who you are. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you call us to be your children. Thank you that you provided for us. Thank you that you obligated us to be obedient. And then you've given us the Holy Spirit to understand your word and to see that we're obedient. Give us the words to say to those around us, to encourage those that might be struggling to remain true followers of you. Teach us how to live properly in service of you, how to reach out to people around us. Thank you for the blessings. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.